Welcome to the Ness Podcast, a podcast of the weekly preaching ministry of Ness Avenue Baptist Church, where we seek to equip people to love God and love others.
Well, I think that our dog is probably loving all of this self-isolation as she has someone to hang out with all day, every day. Pets probably love this more than anybody. I have never seen so many people walking around in my neighborhood that is already known to be a neighborhood that people walk in. They're just out and about. Well, at least there was until the snow impacted us, and it'll happen again. But they said on the news that with everything that was shutting down, with things slowing down, we would see more wildlife in our communities. But all I'm really seeing is parents trying to entertain their little kids and get them some fresh air and some exercise. I've seen some of you walking out about 10 times a day past our house, and that's a great thing. It's what we've got to do, and we're all going to need, I think, new shoes by the end of this with the amount of walks that are being taken these days. New shoes and haircuts, I would imagine, as soon as everything opens up, is going to be the order of the day. Probably good businesses to get into when all of this mess is over. Every day, the Prime Minister comes out for his daily update, and his hair seems to be getting a little bushier each time. You know it's getting bad when people start cutting their own hair at home. And that'll probably continue to happen for the next while. But people who used to love the thought of working at home are now seeing the reality of it, and it may not be all that it's cracked up to be. You may be in this situation. Some of you are having to work full-time and educate and entertain your kids full-time at the same time. That's not easy. You know, that's part of the reason why people are watching so much TV and trying to escape reality for a little bit. We just need a little bit of a break from this reality, and so we go into a different reality. And I'm sure you've all heard about streaming services like Netflix and Prime that have been limiting their quality with all of the extra streaming that has been going on during this time. And there's a few reasons for this, of course, and the primary and the obvious one is that the sheer amount of people who are using their service right now while being stuck at home for weeks and months on end. But the other reason that I'm sure you've experienced is that movies and stories in general give you an escape to the reality of what's going on around you. You know, we're so inundated with news of COVID and being stuck and locked up together that we just need to escape to another world, even if it's for just a little while each day. It would probably be a little bit better if we did it through books, but nonetheless, movies and shows do provide this escape, if only for an hour or two. You suddenly find yourself binging on Tiger King because it takes you to another world, if only for an hour at a time. But I'm not sure that's the world all you cool cats and kittens would want to escape to. So anyway, this being Easter week, we have much to take our minds off the news and onto the meaning of the cross. What we've done is we've put up a link to Holy Week devotional by John Piper called Love to the Uttermost, which is available for free. It's one devo per day, starting today and ending next Sunday. So that one is a really good way of escaping into something that is positive. And what you will find is that in this escape, is that it's not so much an escape, but it's a really an opening of your mind and your heart to the true reality of your life and the God who has rescued you. This is not an escape of reality. It's actually an escape to reality. So we would encourage you to take advantage of that and read through that each day as we walk through this Holy Week. And that's where I want us to go this morning. Let me take you to first century Jerusalem as we enter into life there during Passover week. We just heard Joe a little while ago reading this passage for us, and I want to just continue to take us into that scene and into that setting, into that context, and into that time. And what I'm going to read to you here, this is adapted from a book entitled The Final Days of Jesus by Andreas Kostenberger and Justin Taylor. Then I'm going to wrap it up with three thoughts about this king who has ridden into Jerusalem. So listen in as we go back in order to understand and to see more clearly. Passover in Jerusalem was a big deal each year. The city itself is on a hill, surrounded by a wall with many gates. The countryside is all around. In the week leading up to the Passover feast, there weren't dozens of people standing around. There were hundreds, thousands of Jews filling the city. walking the streets, buying, trading, sitting, talking, laughing, and connecting with friends and family. They'd camp outside the walls, crash on the cushions of a cousin's couch, and spend the week getting ready for Passover. It was hectic, it was crowded, it was a loud week in Jerusalem, and it was the big show at the temple. Now, if you're a religious leader and all of your people are in town, it's a big deal. You've been tweeting about it, writing social media posts, writing press releases, and practicing your sermons. You're set to be on all week. This is the week of hope. Jews have spent this week remembering and celebrating spilt blood since their night under Pharaoh. They've heard the promises of God for a final Savior, a Messiah, and they believe that God will keep His word. They've been looking, waiting, and hoping for centuries, and this week is the time when it all becomes freshly remembered. There have been 400 years of silence from God to His people. We know this as the space of time between the Old and the New Testaments. 4 centuries of longing, of stories, of doubts, of hopes, and of tales. Tales from your grandpa told by his grandpa every year around the table at Passover dinner. But this year is different. Now there's people in the street whispering rumors and telling stories about a prophet who's from up north. And he's making his way south to the city. It's said that he can tell everything that you have ever done. That he's been healing people. He's been curing diseases, ending blindness with mud and spit, driving out demon possession. His teaching is strong, it's persuasive, and it rings with truth. He speaks with authority, and he's loved by his people. He even spends time playing with the children. There is news that he recently even raised a man, his friend, from the dead, with just a word after the man had been dead for days. Could it be Messiah at last? And now he's here. Everyone around you on the street is running to the gates, headed out into the hills to see him. You leave your lunch half eaten and you run after the crowd. He's coming and he's riding on a donkey. It's him. Righteous, victorious, humble Jesus. You see the crowds. People who had followed him south, people who'd followed him for years, along with the skeptics, the haters, the hopefuls, and enemies are all among the faithful, all there to see this man. And the crowd recognizes his signals. They aren't subtle. These Torah-literate Jews see him with textual eyes. They cry out that Jesus is the Davidic king and he's here. As Zechariah 9 verse 9 says, "Shout in triumph, daughter Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming to you. He is righteous and he is victorious and he is humble and he's riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And here he comes, just as it said." And so people throw down their coats, the clothes that are off their backs, down onto the dirt that is in front of him. They rip branches off trees and they cover the ground. The king needs a carpet. This is the royal treatment. And watch this. Jesus receives it. There is singing and celebration. There's quoting the Psalms and there's echoing the angels. People are praising God. "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." The skeptics, haters, and the soon-to-be sworn enemies are also in the crowd. And you can hear them too, yelling at Jesus, trying to be heard above the noise. "Teacher, rebuke your disciples. What they are saying is blasphemy. You are not Messiah. Stop them for their own sake." What does Jesus say in response? "See him, seated on a donkey, yelling back over this crowd's praise." And he says, "I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out." You can hear the subtext just as loudly. Their voices could cease, and you could find comfort in their quiet, but creation itself would rise up in this moment and praise God at my entry into Jerusalem. "I will not rebuke them. I am their king, and I am coming for you." Make no mistake, this is not a quiet, keep it cool, disappear in the crowd Jesus. By this entrance into town, Jesus, he's making himself known. He's pinging the radar in heavy waves, rattling the bunkers of the religious leaders. He's going to spend the next few days turning up the heat on them, and it's going to get unbearably hot. So much so that coming into town and declaring his kingship is the first in a series of intentional provocations that, for any sober-minded Jew of that day, meant that Jesus would either overthrow Rome and the religious leaders, or he would be killed as the threat that he is. He is the bread of life. Jesus is the promised Davidic king, Messiah, entering Jerusalem on a donkey, righteous, victorious, and humble. Look again at the Pharisees in the crowd, standing tall, clumped together, eyeing the scene, jostled and bumped by the mass of humanity, their guts in knots of rage, anxiety, disdain, and fear. They're listening to the people, and then one says to another, "You see that you gain nothing by telling him what to do. The whole world has gone after him." Jesus enters town, and he goes right to the temple, to his father's house. When he hits the gates of Jerusalem, the crowds don't just disperse. They want to see where he's going. And he enters town amidst praise and shouts and singing. He makes a statement by heading right into the temple. But it's late in the day. This is just a scouting trip. His point has been made. He leaves town with the disciples and makes the journey east to Bethany, where Mary, Martha, and Lazarus live. Can you imagine the buzz in town that night? What a day. Did you see him? On a donkey, just as he said. Did he really raise the dead? What's going to happen? I can't believe it. He's here. Did you see him in the temple? Imagine 400 years of longing, expectation, and deafening silence just erupted into songs and shouts of joy. A people who felt forgotten have seen their king, and it's no ordinary Passover in Jerusalem. And if the crowds are feeling that, so are the ones who are in power. There is a subtext, a confrontation playing underneath, within and above every second of the week. God and Satan at war for the souls of men. Jesus is carrying out the mission given to him by the Father, but not without opposition, pressure, and attack at every turn. This week cannot be seen outside of that wider lens. Jesus has entered from the cosmic realm into our human reality. As we enter into this week, try and really see him with your mind and your heart. See his entry into Jerusalem and hear the joy of the crowd at his coming. See him praised on Sunday like a king and on Thursday arrested like a common thief. Feel his righteous anger at his father's house being misused by those who are in power. Feel empathy for the fitful moments in bed those nights before as sleep stole his worries. Recognize his courage and feel his loss as he chooses each word and provokes his own death at the hands of his enemies, all to further God's rescue plan. This week, enter into Christ's suffering by engaging the story in the hours. Enter into his grief, which might make you reach for Sunday, for the resurrection. But that is days and a lifetime away from now. It's Sunday, and the King has come to town. Through this story, we're able to get a view of what this King is like. And we who are people of the King, we have a view of how we are to be through this as well. We see our King, we know our King, we emulate our King. Three brief observations on this. And the first that we see, Jesus was the kind of King that did three things in particular. First of all, Jesus was the kind of King that was compassionate. See that in our passage and in the passages leading up to it. Jesus, he looks over this city as he rides up to it. And as he sees a city for the most part is going to reject him. He knows what it's going to take for them to have real peace, but it's hidden from their eyes. They can't see it, they won't see it. They think they know what is going to bring them peace. They think they know what their expectations should result in, but they're wrong. And so Jesus, he sees this, he knows this, and he weeps for this city. He weeps for these people. Now, this doesn't mean that God tried to save them, but he couldn't. It's not that his sovereignty was destroyed. No, there's a serious emotional complexity that is going on here in Jesus in this moment. Jesus really feels the sorrow of this situation. This is the intimacy with which he loves all of his creation. This is the intimacy with which he loves us. This is how he loves you. This is how he sees you. He knows what you're doing. He knows what you're going through. And ultimately, he is most concerned about you understanding the things that lead to ultimate peace. That is the peace that we have in our relationship to God through him. And when people get that, it is a good thing. When people don't get that, it's what causes Jesus to weep. When we see, when we think we know the things that are going to lead to peace, that are things other than him. You see, we too experience a deep inner peace when we know that God is in control and that his good purposes will come to pass. We hold on to that in times like the times that we are currently in. But that doesn't mean that we are unmoved. Even though we have this assurance that we have this beauty and this goodness in who God is and a trust in his control, it doesn't mean that we are unmoved by what goes on around us and what we see. It doesn't mean that we don't feel. It doesn't mean that we don't weep. Pray that we would have the heart for people that Jesus had. Don't be the kind of person who says, that person is just getting what they deserve. Good for them. Do you only shed tears for your own losses, or do you also shed tears for the losses of others? Pray that you would be the kind of person that does this, the kind of person that Jesus was. Jesus here is crying over the people who would kill him. People who thought they knew what would bring them peace, but they were wrong. They needed Jesus, but they rejected him. That's the kind of king that he is. A king who is moved to compassion for people who look for peace in all the wrong places. Where do you find your peace? Jesus was also the kind of king that gave of himself. See, Jesus gave of himself in the short term for long-term gain. He endured the cross for the joy that was set before him. That joy would not be experienced in this week. This was not a short-term joy. In the previous chapter, Jesus said to his disciples that we are going up to Jerusalem where the Son of Man will be delivered up and where he will be killed. That's found in Luke 18, verse 31 and following. You see, Jesus' tears were not just emotional responses that just ended there. It's not like he just saw it, he wept, and he moved on. He was going to do something about it. He was moved to action despite the cost to himself, and it would come with the greatest of costs that we can only barely even fathom or imagine what it would cost him. He saw our need. He saw our sin. He saw our pain. He saw our disobedience. He saw our hard hearts, and he said, I am going to go forward, and I'm going to die for that. I will take the punishment that you should have to endure. Are you willing to give sacrificially of yourselves to others in this way? Because Jesus has done it for us, we can do that for others. That is a beautiful thing. And finally, Jesus was the kind of king that was moved to action by mercy. You see, Jesus didn't just talk the talk. He followed through completely. He did what really helped, what the people really needed. He went to the cross, and this is what the people of Jerusalem needed to gain the peace that they were searching for. This is what you need. This is the only thing that gives true peace. To see Jesus' sacrifice as being for you, that this was personal. To accept that sacrifice and to come to him in repentance. Jesus followed through perfectly. He followed through so that you could have what it is that you really, truly need in the deepest depths of who you are. And what about you? Is there something that you need to follow through with? How are you doing with those who are around you? Right now, there's not as many people around you physically as there often is, but you can still reach out, send a text, make a phone call, do a video chat. You know, this is a wonderful time to reach out to those that you may need to be reaching out to. It may be even someone in your own quarters, a spouse or a child or a parent. You know, you've been a few weeks together now in your homes without hardly getting out. How's that going for you? Getting on each other's nerves yet? We currently, in our home, we have four workspaces set up. We're working away in our small house, and it's feeling a little bit tight. I can't imagine that I would ever get on anyone's nerves, but I think I might be testing a few of my family members at this point. Maybe you're doing the same thing in your house, and this provides that opportunity to humble yourself and to ask forgiveness or to work on your relationships. So let's see the beauty of Jesus and what he has done on this historic week. And let us be moved to reaching out and actually following through on how he is moving in your heart. What are ways in which he is asking you to move, to do something, to not just say the words, but to act upon them? This is the time to follow through. This is the kind of king that we love and we serve, a king who was compassionate, who gave of himself, and who was moved to action by mercy. And this came at great expense, at great cost to himself. We're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians 15 next week and the reality of the resurrection as all of this comes to a culmination. And we're also going to look at the three festivals that were being celebrated during this week and why they were so significant to the resurrection. It's a fascinating look and a fascinating true history. There are festivals that are still celebrated this week that we are going into. They have not ceased. You see, this is the historical event that has changed all of history and has changed our future. It has given us a future. No more worry, no more uncertainty, no more fear of things that we do not control, because God is in control. He knows you. He knows this world. He sees it, and he has a plan. He sent his son, the good king, the king that we had been waiting for, the king that we needed. Do you know him? In him is the end of fear and worry and uncertainty. If you don't really know him, but you would like to, send us a message and we would love to arrange a video chat or a phone call with you to talk to you about what it really means to know the good king. We would love to talk to you about that, to connect with you on that, particularly if you live in our community. If you live in a different community, we would still love to talk to you and to connect with you, but what we would probably do is try to connect you with a good church in your neighborhood. But where are you looking for peace? Jesus looked over the city and he said, "Would you know the things that will really give you peace? Do you know him? Do you know him as the one who is able to provide you with the true peace that your heart ultimately needs? A peace that is for the here and the now. It's a peace that is in your life, not just in the future, but in the very present. But it is a peace that lasts for all eternity. This is what we need, and this is where our hearts need to go and where they need to land on, what we need to accept, what he has done for us. Do you know the things that make for peace? Let me repeat to you what I mentioned at the beginning. It was this, that some may view this pandemic as God's judgment or even his absence. But I think we ought to see it as God's grace. It may be our Lord's way of opening our eyes, of revealing our pride, and discovering the truth that we do not have control. We never did, and we never will. It may be God's way of softening our hardened hearts so that we will turn to him and act with kindness towards one another. Discovering God's grace this way may be painful, but love powerful enough to transform us always is. Let me repeat that. Discovering God's grace this way, it might be painful, but love that is powerful enough to transform us always is. And that is the love that we have in this Jesus who has just ridden into town. Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you for who you are and that you have sent your Son to do for us what we were not able to do for ourselves, to bring us the things that ultimately lead to peace, that give us the peace that we truly need. And Lord, we want to just want to confess those things in our own life that we look to provide us with the peace that never satisfy. We try to find these things, we look to them to provide us what they are not able to provide, but only in you do we find true satisfaction, true fulfillment, true peace. And Lord, in this time, may we look to you as the one who is able to provide that for us. Thank you that you have given this to us through your Son, Jesus, his life, his death, and his resurrection, which we celebrate in particular in this week. So Father, may this be a meaningful week as we walk through these days together leading up to Resurrection Sunday. And we long for next Sunday. We long for what will happen a week from today when you triumphantly rise from the grave. This is what we live for. This is what gives us hope. This is what gives our life meaning. And this is a historical event. And we thank you that we can celebrate it and that we can declare the goodness of what this means for each of us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for tuning into the Ness Podcast. And be sure to check us out online at www.nessbaptist.com for all our past sermons. Ness Avenue Baptist Church, where we seek to equip people to love God and love others.